Ruth is a book that describes a journey, not dissimilar to our own journey through life, which is short and troubled. We have hopes for the future, and we have fears for the future. And seldom does life unfold the way that we think it's going to unfold. Life just doesn't work out the way we think it's going to work out. And that's the big lesson from the book of Ruth. I was trying to think back, as you know I do, about the first time that I learned that lesson. And I think it was at school. And I think it was when I was in primary of four. We had handwork to do. And we had one afternoon a week. I know handwork is boring, isn't it? We had one afternoon a week to do handwork. And we were in three groups, I think, if I remember right. And the teacher came out with three boxes. And the first group she came to, she put down the box on the table and took out a lot of balsa wood. And everybody in that group, boys and girls, she was a very forward-thinking teacher, boys and girls, had to make a pencil case out of balsa wood. So they set to over the next few weeks and made a pencil case out of balsa wood. The next table were given equipment, straw, I think it was, or bits of cane, and they had to weave baskets. And I remember these big baskets on the table and plywood bases and holes that they stuck this cane through and wove it all. And that was absolutely brilliant indeed. And that group got to make fruit baskets. Then they came to our table, and in the tradition of being a veteran, very modern teacher, she took out a box full of wool and knitting needles. So I had to learn to knit. So I guess I got down to the task and I thought, well, what will I knit? And she suggested one or two things, and I thought, I'll knit a scarf for my mum. And I picked out this baby blue wool, and I was learned to knit, how to knit this scarf. After a few weeks, the teacher said to me that you're starting to get the hang of it. Hopefully we'll see a wee bit more progress now. After a few more weeks, she came and said, Chris, maybe we should think about knitting an oven glove rather than a scarf. So an oven glove it was to be. And then the day of the handiwork exhibition came. And on one table, there was all these beautifully crafted pencil cases. And then this table full of beautifully made baskets. Then a table of knitwear. And in the corner of the table was a very grey piece of knitting that the teacher had labelled a square of knitting. It was a shock to me. Life can be such a disappointment. Things just don't turn out the way they are planned. And I think that's a big lesson for us to take from this book as well. Life is a winding road with lots of treacherous turns and bends. It's so easy just to spin off. We make plans, they get spoiled. There's always a twist in the road, always something unexpected that's going to happen. Burns wrote that in his poem, didn't he, to a moose, that cool and timorous beastie that had a panic in its breastie. The best laid schemes of mice and men gang after glee, and leave us naught but grief and pain for promised joy. And Steinbeck picks up that in his book, doesn't he, as well, of mice and men, if we've read it. And in that book, one of the characters, I think it's George, says, everybody wants a piece of land, but nobody ever gets to heaven, and nobody gets no land. But Ruth tells us something different. Ruth tells us that there is hope, that there is a blessing to be got in life through God, that there is a piece of land to gain, an inheritance for us, gained not through our own achievement, gained not through our own personal endeavour, but purchased for us by our kinsman, a redeemer. There is a blessing for us. That's a wonderful message of Ruth. Ruth would make a wonderful play of four scenes. The well-known preacher Sinclair Ferguson tells us that one of the word he uses, the one of the exquisiteness features of the story, is how the main characters arrive in the scene and how they depart from the play. How they arrive and then they leave. And they arrive in an order and they leave in a reverse order. And as they leave the play, they exit the scene. And as they exit the scene, there is a reversal in some aspect of their lives. Something changes completely. Something is turned on its head in their lives as they leave. Then there are groups of people in the story of Ruth. There are the women who appear in chapter 1 and then reappear in the scene of chapter 4. And there are the 10 elders at the gate. But I want just to leave you today with a reflection on the three principal characters in the play, in the story. And we think about them as they exit the story in chapter 4 in reverse order. We will look at what they brought into the story, and we'll look at what they take out of it as well. How they were blessed, how the Almighty God had reversed the situation that we were in, that they were in, that existed for them when they entered the stage. And even in that thought, surely is there not a challenge for us? What do we put into life, and what do we take out of it? Why are we actually besotted with getting something out of life? What impact does life have on us with all its entanglements? What do we leave when we exit life? What impact are we making on this little piece of land we call Scotland or Shetland or Quoise? What will be left? What will remain when we too exit the stage? So let's look at Boaz. Boaz enters in chapter 2, the last of the three characters to enter. And he comes onto the scene on the time of barley harvest. And as he walks among his men, he greets them, "The Lord be with you." And they respond to the Lord, bless you. He was a man of God, a man of prayer. In chapter 4, we find a reversal. It is indeed him who is being blessed. He's being blessed with the lovely Ruth as his wife, and blessed with a son to carry on the name. Boaz was a good man. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who always wanted to do the right thing. That's how he lived his life, and that's how God prospered him. When we finished off chapter 3 last week, it looked as everything was all done and dusted, that Boaz was now going to marry Ruth. The final scene looked just like it was going to be in one of the best love stories or one of the good films. It was all going to come together. But no, there was an issue. And it was actually Boaz who introduced the issue. There was a closer relative to Ruth than he. He was not going to ignore it. He had integrity. Oh, that there were more people like Boaz today. He knew that there was a duty to buy back the land under Levirate law. And with the land came Naomi and Ruth. And while I am sure he was hugely attracted to Ruth, his first love was to God. His first desire was to do the right thing. And there was a closer relative. So this kind of legal discussion took place at the city gate. The city gate is where you would always find the people, because they always had to pass in and out of the city, out of the town, to do their business. There was no other modern communication to reach each other. They had to rely on a chance meeting at the gate. There was a job of work that needed to be done. There was this business of this parcel of land that needed to be sorted. Naomi needed to be cared for, and the young Moabite woman could bear a child so that the name of Elimelech could be remembered. Under the custom, it was the right thing to do. And with love comes responsibility. There is no selfish affection in true love. And as Boaz sits down, here comes that nearer kinsman. The Bible doesn't really give him a name, but I was brought up with the Authorized Version of the Bible. And in the Authorized Version, as he comes closer, Boaz hails him and says, "Ho, such and one." So I kind of thought his name was Such and One. Sounds a good name. But he's not named in the Bible. Here he comes. And Boaz greets him as a friend and gets him to sit down. And then the elders come by and he gets them to sit down as well. And we've read the story of how Boaz explains that he can buy this piece of ground. How selfless is that? And as the conversation progresses, we find that such a one quickly realizes that he's unable to redeem the ground, because in having Ruth, his inheritance would be marred. I assume that he maybe had already family of his own, and so having other heirs would mean that there would be a problem. He could lose, or his family could lose, much of the inheritance. And then Boaz is able to redeem that piece of ground, buy it back from Naomi. And we've got this ceremony of the exchange of shoes. It was something tangible for the witnesses to remember. So they heard what was said and they saw the shoe being passed over. You wouldn't forget something like that. We can remember much more strongly things that we see as well as things that we hear. We can remember things by how we felt. Boaz did the right thing, just like the man in Psalm 1 that we read. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of the righteous is a way that will remain. The righteous deeds, the right actions that Boaz took remains. Everything else will perish. Boaz is blessed. No shortcuts. He is selfless. His romantic love for Ruth does not cloud his judgment of what is right and what is wrong to do. Maybe there's some decision that you're wrestling with today. Your head and your heart might be telling you two different things. Maybe you're fearful of doing what is right, but somehow hoping that blessing will come. Maybe because of that fear, you're reluctant to leave it to God. The gates of Bethlehem then are the right place to go. We trust things to God there. Blessings are realized. Ultimately, what is good, what is true will happen in his time and in his way, however hard the road seems to be for us, however things seem to be going wrong. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. In the story of Boaz, we see how he prospers. He has a loneliness. He has a loneliness, but he does the right thing. And God honors him, and he is blessed with the Ruth. And he suddenly exits the story. We read no more of him. God has blessed him. God has reversed his situation of loneliness. That man of integrity, that man who would do the right thing. And now it's time for Ruth to exit the story as well. What about the wedding? Oh, she was married all right, but no wedding, no dress, no meal, no cake, no fiddlers, no carefully choreographed day. No wedding for Ruth, just verse 13. Someone described the book of Ruth as three funerals and a wedding. But there were no funerals in Ruth, just deaths. There was no wedding in Ruth, just a marriage. There's a lesson in that, a very obvious lesson, isn't there? That marriage is far, far more important than a wedding. And there's another reason that we'll come on to in a wee while. I saw the photos of the wedding here last weekend. They were lovely indeed, and a wedding is a lovely thing. but never as lovely as a good marriage. Ruth had entered the story in chapter 1. And we read in chapter 1 a wonderful commitment that she made, a wonderful pledge. You remember it when she said, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. What a commitment. Are we prepared to make that kind of commitment to our faith as Ruth was? And now we see all this turning around. We see that God is making a commitment to Ruth. Ruth had committed herself to God, and God is making that commitment to Ruth. Commit your way to the Lord, and He will direct your path. She had committed. She had given up everything to follow her faith. She'd handed it all over to God. And God is kind. May the Lord deal kindly with you, says Naomi in chapter 1. And Ruth is beginning to experience the kindness of God. Do you know the kindness of God in your life? Do you see the kindness of God in your life? God is kind. The Lord, says Boaz, will repay you for the kindness you have done. And Ruth begins to be repaid. Ruth, in that proposal that she makes to Boaz, says to him, extend the wings of your garments over me. There is something about this marriage that's deeply symbolic of Christ the Redeemer and a purchased church. And for that union, there will be a wedding yet to come that the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb. A wedding still awaits. A wedding still awaits for Ruth. Are we committed? Will we follow where God wants us to go? Or are we like Orpah, who would rather turn back to the things that she was familiar with? It's so much easier to give up and to turn back. But God wants us to be committed. And the baby is born. Straight away, we see that the baby is given to Naomi. Ruth exits the story. The baby is given to Naomi to help with. That's what grannies are for, we've discovered. Granddads too. I've just switched off my Kindle. Naomi had gone out into Moab with her own two sons, and Elimelech had died, and her two sons had died as well. She went out full, and she came back empty. She'd come into Bethlehem, and the women had gathered around her. And when they spoke to her and said, is this Naomi? She replied, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Pleasant anymore. I went out full and I've come back empty. Call me Mara, bitterness. Life can be hard. Troubles roll in wave after wave. Disappointment after disappointment. And in it all, Naomi acknowledged the hand of God, the sovereignty of God. And in these trials, as she got to know something of God that not everyone learns, of his sovereignty, of how he is able to use these things for our good. She had known famine, and she had known bereavement. She had known despair. But now things are changing. Now the situation is beginning to be reversed. There is grain in her hand, and even more grain in abundance. She is being provided for. There's a whisper of hope rustling through the ripe barley in the fields of Bethlehem. Barley, crop heavy with seed. Nothing could ever replace for Naomi the loss of her protector and her provider, Elimelech. Nothing could ever compensate for her sons, whatever the women said. But things are beginning to change. Who is Naomi's Redeemer? If you read these verses carefully, you find something quite interesting. Of course, we think Boaz is Naomi's Redeemer. Verse 15. But then we find that as we go down the passage, that the baby who was named by the women of the village seems to be Naomi's Redeemer. That's interesting. The baby is named Obed by the women. That name means worship, worship. Naomi would never have known that from Obed would come Jesse, and from Jesse would come David, and once again down the lineage would come the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the Redeemer of us all. So in these final moments of the play, we see Naomi there holding this baby Obed, this object of worship, this command to worship God, without really understanding the whole picture of redemption. But she got an inkling of a blessing that was still to come in the person of this little child. Nothing could replace her loss, but she had a hope. She had a hope. She had gone out a fool. She had returned empty. But once again, she was beginning to be filled. And she could knit as long as she liked, but she would never get to the end of her knitting before the redemption was realized. She wouldn't see the whole thing. What a privilege it is for us to be able to see the whole story as we have the scriptures, God's word, given to us. So what lesson does that leave for us? The little child Obed worship is left, the last character in the story. Surely that was our call this morning, to worship. And surely as we read the story of God's unfolding a redemption, we are called to worship. Do we play our part in the story, in the play, if you like? Men of the church, don't be mean when you're gleaning in the fields. Leave a bit extra at the edges. Cut a bit of slack. Women in the church, gather around each other, bless each other, look after each other. Ruths of the church, are you committed to God? Boaz of the church, Have you dedicated your life to doing what is right with integrity? Elders of the church, are you preparing to meet at the gate? Are you there to listen and to watch? We are all part of this play. We are all part of God's amazing plan. We look for that day when his inheritance is bought back. This piece of land that we call Shetland is won again for God. How wonderful, how amazing to be part of God's amazing plan.